Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. This is the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Christ Jesus, who has loved his church by giving himself sacrificially for it, by dying for the church. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to be able to know more of that, to appreciate it, to understand what Christ has done for us. And help our husbands, Lord, help us husbands to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so far in our time in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, we have been looking at some big picture things, the big picture of Christ and how he loves his church, which is the foundation for how a husband is to love his wife. We have also looked at the single-minded love of Christ for the church and how his love is focused just on his people and those whom he has died for. And how that also laid us out for an example for us, how a husband is to have a single-minded love for his wife. A single-minded love that he loves no others, not even himself. That he puts to death himself when it comes to how he treats his wife. He has no one else. His love is to be singularly focused on his wife, his own wife. As Christ gave himself for his church. And his love and his purposes in doing so were solely for his church. This comes out strongly to us in the passage, in the whole section. We didn't read that all today. But three different times, the Spirit of God tells the husbands to love their own wives. Their own wives. The ones that God has given them, just as Christ loved his own church. But what is the goal of that love? What is the goal of Christ's love for the church? What is the goal of the husband's love for his wife? Oftentimes when you ask a couple who is about to be married, what is it that you want out of marriage? You will get various answers. Things like closer companionship, to build a family, to have a relationship with someone that is closer than any other relationship I might have, to have a relationship that brings glory to God. And these are all good answers. But if you were to ask that husband of that couple, and maybe if you were to ask husbands even here today, what are your goals for your wife? What are your goals for your wife in this marriage? You don't get so many answers. It's not that you don't get different answers. You don't get very many answers at all. Because mainly, husbands are not thinking that they are to have goals for their wife. They are not thinking that it is their responsibility to have goals for their wife. So husbands, if I were to ask you these questions, what would you say? Do you have goals for your wife? And if so, what are they? And if so, if you do have them, how are you setting out to accomplish these goals? I would remind you of previous sermons and when we looked at Ephesians 5:23, where we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." We talked about how the husband being the head of the wife is not just a ruler or authority over her, but he is responsible for her. That he has particular responsibilities for his wife, just as Christ is responsible for the church. He's responsible for leading her, ruling over her, and in caring for her. Just as your physical head, which sits on your shoulders, on your body, is responsible for caring for your body. It is your physical head which guides your body and gives your body direction as to how it is to respond, how it is to walk, how it is to take care of itself. And so as the loving head of your wife, you are responsible for her. And if you are responsible for her, you are responsible for how she is doing on all fronts, just as Christ is for the church. And so as Christ laid down his life for the church, he had a reason for doing that. He had goals in mind which he was seeking to accomplish. And in verses 26 and 27, we see what those goals are. We see three times mentioned in verses 26 and 27, we are taught that Christ loved and gave himself for the church so that. Look in that passage, look in those verses, and you would see these words that he, in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. In the latter part of verse 27, but that she should be holy and without spot or blemish. See, Christ's love for the church and Christ giving himself for the church was not just to save your soul. He had other goals in mind. And we might look at each of these three statements and see that they are trying to tell us something, the same thing really in three different ways. It tells us here that Christ loved and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He loved and gave himself for her that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He loved and gave himself for her, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This word that in grammar, in our English grammar, is called a conjunction. It connects words or phrases together. So in this case, this little word that we find three times in verses 26 to 27 is connecting the work of Christ in which he gave himself for the church to his goal for the church. And his goal for the church, as it's stated here in three different ways, is that the church would be holy. That's Christ's goal for the church. That is the reason that he gave his life for the church, because the church needed to be made holy. Because as sinners, as we make up the bride of Christ, in and of ourselves, in our own nature, we are not holy. We are just the opposite. We are sinful. We are sinful sinners. And so in order for us to be brought to God, we had to be made into something that God could accept, because God is holy. And God says to us, "Be you holy, for I am holy." So how are we as human beings to be made holy but by the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the goal of Christ's work, that he may make us holy, that we may be brought into the presence of God. Several times in Scripture, as in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, the Spirit of God tells us that you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is a quote. This is a requote from several other passages, such as Leviticus 19:2 and others that say the same thing. In order to be in a relationship with God, you must be holy. And in and of yourself, you are not. And so a work had to be done, and that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us this, "For Christ also suffered once, the just, Christ Jesus, the just one, the holy one, for the unjust one, which is us, that he might bring us to God." The goal of Christ's sacrificial love was not just to make you feel better about yourself. It was not just to save your soul from the perils of hell, but it was to make you holy, that you may be brought to God and be in his presence. Husbands, what is your goal for your wife? Again, do you have any? Have you ever set out any goals for your wife? Oftentimes in the workplace, at the beginning of the year or at some point, a manager or a supervisor will get his employees and bring them in one by one, and he will say, I have these 10 goals for you to accomplish throughout the next year. And then he will leave that employee with those goals, and in another meeting to follow up shortly, an employee will come back and say, here are the 10 steps I'm going to take to reach these goals. And then the employer and the employee will talk about it and make sure that they're on the same page in the same direction that is wanted by the employer. And so he sets out the employee to accomplish that goal by achieving each one of those tasks. And Christ Jesus has given husbands a goal, that their wives would be holy. And you are to love your wife in such a way as Christ loved the church. You are to be loving her in a way that demonstrates you have the same goal for your wife, that she would be holy as she is part of the body of Christ, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, it is important to remember that we, as mere men, as mere husbands, cannot make our wives spiritually holy. Now, we're sinful too. We don't have the power to do that. The only one who can do that is Christ. And he does that. And he does that through the shedding of his blood, that we, his bride, are able to stand before God cleansed and presented as a glorious church. And it's only by the means of God's grace that he uses in Christ Jesus, his word and his spirit, that we are able to be that. But husbands, you are told to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And this is how Christ loved the church. And these are the goals of Christ for his church. And so we find our goals for how we are to love our wives in that same manner, that we are to seek that she would be holy. And so you might be asking then, if I can't do it and Christ is the only one who can make her holy, what am I to do? And I would say to you, and this is the first and only real point of the sermon, is that husbands, your goal for your wife is that she should be holy. And that translates into practical application for us, that your wife's spiritual well-being is a top priority for you as her husband. Your wife's spiritual well-being is a top priority for you as her husband. And that is because that was Christ's top priority for his bride, that she be holy. You notice that Christ's goal in dying for his bride was focused on her spiritual condition. His goal for her spiritual well-being, his top priority in giving himself for his church, was that she would be holy, because she needed to be holy. Because if she was going to be brought before God, she must be holy. And speaking of the church. And so just as Christ is the responsible head of his church, he is also responsible for the well-being of his church. And so are you wives, or you husbands. You are responsible for the spiritual well-being of your bride, your wife. And so we have to ask ourselves this question: is that a top priority in my life? Or am I just going about concerned about my own spiritual well-being and just thinking that, well, my wife will take care of herself, I'll take care of myself, and everything will be well in the end? Except that's not how God has ordered it. God has made you the head of your wife. You are her spiritual head, and you are responsible for her. And so we have to ask ourselves, if this is a top priority in my life, I should be able to look and see the things that I am doing to reach that goal. Husbands, Christ has given you the subordinate responsibility to carry this out with your wife. And there are things you can do to help her in practical holiness. There are things you can do. First, I want you to see from this passage that Christ knows his bride. He knows his wife's spiritual state. And we see that in the three statements that tells us why he gave himself for the church, how he loved the church. In these three statements that he might present, or he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, that he might present her as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that she should be holy and without blemish, we are being given an indication that Christ knew exactly what his wife, his bride, needs. He knows her spiritual condition. He knows that she is sinful. I'm talking about the church here. Christ knows his people are sinful. He knows their spiritual condition and knows that they need a Savior and knows that they needed to be washed and to be made clean. And so he gave himself for the church. He knows her spiritual condition, and his goals are lined up with where she is and what she needs to be brought to. And so I would say to you in like manner, husbands, do you know the spiritual condition of your wife? And I don't mean, do you know that she is a sinner like you? We all know that. I know that about your wife. You know that about my wife. You know that about me. I know that about you. But husbands, do you know the spiritual condition of your wife? I do mean, do you know what sin she is struggling with? Do you know that? Do you know what sins are causing her great sadness? And do you know what joy she is having in her walk with the Lord? Do you know your wife like Christ loves the church? Do you know your wife like Christ knew the church and knew exactly what she needed and knew what she needed to be holy and took action for her sake and gave himself for the church? Husbands, if we're going to love our wives like Christ loved the church, then we are going to have to know our wives like Christ knows the church. And the more you know these things, the more you can be of loving help to her in these things. The more you know things about her, what her joys are, what her sadnesses are, where she struggles with sin, the more you can help her in her walk of becoming holy in a practical way. Again, I hope you're asking yourself, well, how can I do that? What are some practical steps I can take to know my wife and her spiritual condition? Because unlike Christ, we husbands are not omniscient. We don't know everything. And so we may have to ask our wives, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? And this is not just a question like when we greet each other, when we see each other for the first time in the hallway or at the workplace or at school, something like that. Like we might say, hey, how you doing? And so what I'm talking about is not just saying to your wife, how are you doing? But being more specific and intentional and pulling her aside and really and seeking and asking for a detailed answer. How are you doing with your walk with the Lord? Granted, she may be reluctant to tell you at first for many reasons. One reason, for fear that it could be used against her. But if she, by cause of how you are loving her and living with her and knowing her, can trust you, and if she knows that you are seeking to be helpful to her in her walk with the Lord, then she'll be able to begin sharing things with you, and you will be able to help her. You'll be able to help her as Christ helped the church, as Christ loved the church and made her holy. And here are some practical ways that you can do that. As you know her, as you understand her, and as you come to her asking how you might help her, I would challenge you to not only pray for her, but to pray with her. And not only in the general sense of praying with the family at meals or even in family worship, but in time alone with your wife to pray for her and with her. And that is why you must know her. If you don't know her pains and her sorrows, her joys and her victories, you won't be able to pray intelligently for her. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells us that we are to live with our wives with understanding. We are to know them. You see, how we understand our wife, how we are knowing our wives is connected, believe it or not, as the scripture says in that same verse, to having your prayers unhindered, not blocked. Having a consistent time of praying with your wife is also helpful in another practical way. If you are praying together, you will most likely be walking in sync together. We talk about walking with the Lord, don't we? That's a phrase that we in Christianity use all the time. Walking with the Lord. Because the Lord is walking with us. His bride, the church. Knowing her and understanding her and knowing what her needs are, he is able to then walk with her and she with him. If you, the husband, are also praying for and with your wife, I'm not trying to be funny here, but you'll be likely less time arguing with each other. It is hard for a couple who is praying together to be arguing with each other at the same time. It is hard for a husband to be overly critical of his wife when he knows that he's also going to be praying with her later, if that's a practice in their life. And so you never know what the Lord might do through this simple act of knowing, understanding, and praying with and for your wife. And along these lines, we might say, well, how does that follow Christ's example? Did not Christ pray for his bride? He did all the time. In fact, the Scripture tells us that even now he is interceding for his church. If you went through John chapter 17, which is known as Christ's high priestly prayer, when he is praying for the church, for his bride, you would see several things that Jesus is praying for. And just let me list a few of them to you. He is praying that they would know God the Father. He is praying that God the Father would keep them from the evil one. He is praying that they may have his joy in them. He prays that God would sanctify them according to his truth, that they may be one with God, that they may have a testimony in the world of Jesus Christ and his love for him. He is praying that God would be with them and have his love in them as he does in Jesus. If you're wondering, what could I pray for my wife? Follow Jesus. These are things you can be praying about with and for your wife. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, like I mentioned, that Jesus is still praying for his bride. It tells us that Christ lives to make intercession for his church. Why? Because the church is still growing. The church is in still need of his strength. The church is still in need of his help, because she is being made holy here on earth. He knows his church, and therefore he is praying for her that she will be made holy. The ministry of Jesus Christ in praying for his church was not just while he was on earth, but it's still ongoing. And I hope that you noticed in one of the things that I listed there that Christ is praying for in John 17 for his bride, was that God would sanctify his church through his word of truth. And this is what we have read here even this morning. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is how Christ makes his bride holy, through his word. He is sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And this phrase shows us the work that Christ is doing in his church. Sanctifying and cleansing is where he is making her holy. The washing of water is referring to that external sign and seal of baptism, which represents that internal cleansing from sin according to the good news of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Christ's work of sanctifying, cleansing, making holy is all revealed in his word and through him as he is the word of God. And so the next thing practically that a husband can do is to teach his wife God's word. So the question is, are you teaching your wives God's word? Are you helping her to understand it and apply it to her life? Are you knowing her so that you can help her study God's word in areas of her life that she needs? You are to be teaching her the word as Christ teaches his church the word. And Christ, even as he left this world, made provision that his bride would be taught the word by the giving of the Holy Spirit, who would teach us the word after he is gone. And that is an ongoing work. It just lets us know that this is to be an ongoing work of the husband for his wife, as Christ has done it for the bride, the church. But not only that, you should also be making available to her amongst her many duties that she already has to have time to be with the Lord. You take the children so she can be encouraged. You take the children so she can be in the Word and prayer so that she can cultivate her relationship with the Lord. You make sure, husbands, that she has an opportunity to be with her Lord Jesus Christ. That she has an opportunity to be growing in the Word just as you do. When it comes time to come to worship, you help your wife with the children so that she can be ministered to by the Word. I just want you to see here that, husbands, Christ had and has a priority for His bride that she be sanctified by the truth of God's Word. And to ask yourself, are you helping in that duty? And we know that where Christ has and is doing this perfectly, we know, husbands, that we do not. But that does not relieve us of our responsibility to keep on striving with the help of God's Spirit filling us to fulfill our responsibility. You may remember that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and God was looking for them, He did not call out and say, "Eve, where are you?" He said, "Adam, where are you?" But it was not Adam who first took of the forbidden fruit, it was Eve. But Adam was responsible. And so God called out to him. He called out to him and He said, "Where are you?" When Adam said, "You know, we were naked and so we hid from you," then God said to Adam, "Adam, who told you that you were naked?" And then He said to Adam, "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Each time He called out to Adam, who was responsible for his wife. Of course, we know that Adam did not take responsibility. Adam said to the Lord, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave of me of the tree and I ate." Adam had no interest in taking responsibility for his wife's spiritual condition. He just sought to blame her and to even blame God. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not like the first Adam. Though Jesus Christ was not the one who sinned, He did not put the blame on Adam and all mankind. Jesus Christ took responsibilities for our sin, for the sins of His bride, and He bore those sins in His death so that His bride could be holy and without blemish. He who was just, the Holy One, suffered for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. In fact, rather than blame others for the sin for which He was dying, Jesus Christ, while dying on the cross, called out to God and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Christ fulfilled His responsibility. He loved His bride by being holy and giving Himself for her that she might be holy as well. Husbands, to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Like Christ, we must be seeking her greatest spiritual well-being through knowing her, praying for and with her, and making sure she is being ministered to by the Word as you teach her and as you make provision for her to be taught and to be with her Lord. This is the loving, responsible husband demonstrating his love to his wife like Christ loved the church. And so I can say, and I imagine that we husbands can say that we have failed in these things in many ways and times. So what do we do? Let us go to the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, the one who is sanctifying us and making us holy, and repent of our sins toward Him and our wives. If your wife's spiritual well-being is not a top priority for you. And if you are not having that as a goal, and if you do not have steps to achieve that goal that you are practicing, then you need to repent of your sin of not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. And let us also go to our wives and to repent towards them of not putting their spiritual well-being as a priority in our lives, in our love for them. And let us seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that He may, from this point, enable us to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Without the Spirit of God, we have no hope in doing so. Just as the church had no hope in being made holy without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope of loving our wives like Christ loves the church without the Holy Spirit working in us. And so we should be seeking God's Spirit to fill us and use us to make our wives' spiritual well-being a top priority. Be filled with His Spirit that you may love your wives as Christ loved the church, making her holy. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do confess now, Lord, to you that we do not fulfill our responsibilities as Christ loved the church. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us husbands to do so. We also, Lord, as a whole church, ask that you would help us to see this great act that Christ took on our behalf to die for our sins, to make peace between us and you, and to make us holy that we may be brought to you, to live with you and you with us forever. Help us, Lord, in all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.